Well, today we are continuing our study in Deuteronomy. And so if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, for those of you that are new to this study, for those of you that haven't been suffering through this with us, for those that are just getting started, Deuteronomy is a series of messages by Moses given to the nation of Israel at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The nation of Israel, they've left Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, they've been to the mountain, and 40 years ago they received the Word of God. But then in Kadesh Barnea, they blew it, and God said that you have to spend 40 years as this generation dies. Those 40 years are done, and now, having herded like our children to the final cupcake and cookie. That's okay. Get the other one. It's better. Take that one. There you go. That's it. Now get to class. All right. Having wandered for 40 years and the end of the time has come, they're now all the way up what's called the Transjordan. They're just standing across the Jordan River, getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is reminding them of the law. The Deuteronomy, the second time that the law is being presented to them. Because remember, that generation had died off. And this is the generation that came after. And so they're reminding themselves of what's going on. Moses is re-presenting the book of Deuteronomy. As we go through this today, I want to emphasize, I want this to be really at the heart of what you hear today. Faith is not about what happens around you. Faith is about what happens in you. Okay? It's not the circumstances. It's not the situations. It's not the people around you. But truly what happens within you that determines whether or not you're a man or a woman of faith. So here we go. That's what we're gonna talk about today. So if you've got your Bibles open to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, before we get into that, I want to talk to you briefly about what the form of Deuteronomy takes. Now, you guys know that I am a really deep scholar, and I just everything has got to, yeah, no. But anyways, if you do a real study on the book of Deuteronomy, you will find that it is actually in the form of an ancient treaty. An ancient treaty was established this way. There was two parties, usually, right? There's the one with the power. Yeah. And then you have the vassal. You have the lord and the vassal. And the Lord presents how wonderful and great the Lord is and all that the Lord has done for the vassal. And the vassal says, yeah, that's what's happened. You did all this great stuff and okay. And they come into a treaty, and in that treaty, the Lord establishes what he will do for the vassal and what the vassal is supposed to do for the Lord. And they, you know, they go through all the rigmaroles of this is what you're supposed to do and this is what's going to happen if you do it. And if you don't do it, this is what I'm going to do to you because you didn't do what I told you to do in the first place. It's a treaty between the Lord and his vassals. And it's one that you find repeated throughout the ancient world. And this is the form it takes. Number one, you're going to have a preamble that's like, hey, boys and girls, we're going to do a treaty, pretty much. Then you have the historical prologue. And by the way, these are the chapters and verses where you can find these in Deuteronomy. The historical prologue shows how the Lord, or whoever the Lord in the treaty is, how they have been beneficial or conquered or done whatever to the vassal. And then you have the ethical stipulations, which we've just spent how many weeks talking about the Ten Commandments and those sort of things. And then you have sanctions. This is what's going to happen if you don't do what you're supposed to do. This is what I'm going to do if you do what you're supposed to do. And then you have how this is to be carried on through perpetuity, the succession. Okay? That's the basic form of the treaty that you find in the book of Deuteronomy. That's the form of a treaty that you will find with the Hittites between the Lord and the vassal. What's interesting is, as a whole, the book of Deuteronomy follows that. But this week, we're going to focus on chapter 7, because chapter 7 is kind of that treaty in a nutshell, or in a kernel, okay? In fact, chapter 7, the first five verses, gives a lot of the history, a lot of that first preamble stuff. So if you've got your Bible open to chapter 7, let's take a look at verses 1 through 5 real quick. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I just want you to know I practiced all week to be able to do that. Okay? Just so you know. I'm kind of excited about that. I do. Here we go. No, I'm not going to risk it. the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Well, let me finish. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. Now, as we take a look at this is what is to be done. This is what God is going to do for you. God's going to lead you into the promised land. You're going to do this. And what you're supposed to do is kill everybody. Not going to spend a lot of time on that today. We'll have plenty of time to talk about taking over the promised land and what they're all supposed to do. But you might want to notice, what one stipulation does it say about marriage? Don't do it. Don't intermarry. Why? Because it'll lead you astray. That might be important later on today. Just something to think about, all right? What has been and what will be done. Then we get to who's in the treaty. Okay, the participants. And that's verses 6 through 11. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. So we know who's in the treaty, right? And we know who's outside of it. You've got God, and then you've got those that keep the treaty versus those who don't keep the treaty. And then the rest of the chapter is about blessing and curses. And this is, I'm going to read part of it because it's pretty clear. Because you listen to these rules and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict upon you. but he will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. And it goes on talking about this treaty between God and the nation of Israel. And it incorporates the blessings and the cursings. It shows what God will do and what they are to do. The book of Deuteronomy, and really in a nutshell, chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, is a treaty between the people of God and the Lord. And it lays out what they're supposed to do. And a lot of people think that that would be great. Wouldn't it just be fantastic to have a certain set of rules? Don't touch this, it's okay to touch that. Don't go here, it's okay to go there. You can say this, but you can't say that. You can be over here, you can do this, but you can't just have it all laid out. Wouldn't that be nice? Isn't that what we do with our kids? You may have one cookie, you may not have two. Right? And the kids know they're going to have a cookie, but if they take two, Dad's coming after them. Because that was my cookie. But we see this stipulation and we think that would be great. But see, the foundation of faith is not rules. The foundation of obedience is not having everything clearly spelled out for you. There's something more. And I want to talk to you about that, because this is supposed to be a treaty between God and His people. And what defines the relationship between God and His people is faith. Is faith. And faith is not about events. Faith is about the truth. Faith is about facts. If you've got your Bible, we'll be back to this later, but turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. This very familiar passage. If you've been in church, you know, 25 or 30 years, you've read this at least five times. You guys know this. What's Romans 10, 17 about? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. What does it say? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. It's the Word of God that leads to faith. It's not the events of life. In fact, I've shared this with you before. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, you guys know who Peter is, right? The apostle with foot and mouth disease. The guy who walked on water until he saw what he was doing and then got scared and went swimming. You guys know Peter, right? He was the bold disciple. But if you take a look in 2 Peter chapter 1, especially verses 16 down through 21, the apostle Peter, that bold man of faith, the man who said, "You are the Christ," and Jesus said, "You haven't learned this, but the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you, and on this I shall build my church," right? That Peter said this: "We did not follow clearly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty." You remember that? He was on the mount, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was up there, and a little bit of His glory was revealed. And the apostles, the three of them that were there, they were like, "Wow, let's build some temples here. Let's stay here because this is cool," right? They had that experience. "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." What an incredible experience! I mean, let's be honest. How cool would that have been to be with Jesus at that point? How awesome would that have been? Yeah! It's kind of like, I would have loved to have the fish barbecue with Jesus. Any one of them. I don't care. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 3,000, the whatever. I would have just loved there to be there and have some of that, because that would have been an awesome event. How cool would it have been to see Jesus casting out demons? How cool would it have been to be in the presence of the Lord and hear Him teaching and preaching? That would have been awesome! Peter was there. He was one with Him the whole time. And look what he says. He says, I was witness to the voice from heaven. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. But read the next verse. And we, verse 19, have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. Do you get that? It's not the experience that Peter values. It's not the experience which set his faith on a rock solid firm foundation. It is the Word of God. I have a hard time accepting that, because I like things that are shiny and go boom. I just like flashy things. Yeah, you know? I like things that are easy to see. Just like cool. But the truth of the matter, that faith comes by the Word of God, not by the events that are around us. Not by the shiny, not by the flashy. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I want to give you an example of this. In your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 25. This is an example from Israel, okay? In fact, if you take a look in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, you'll find that the nation of Israel, they're in this place called... I'm in Chronicles, that's not Joshua. Joshua judges Ruth. Where is it? Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly to Shittim as spies, saying, go into the land, especially Jericho. This is the land where they were at. That's the name of the town. And if you turn to Numbers 25, you get the story of what happened there. And I wanted to share that out of Joshua so that you know they're where they launched the spies into Jericho from. They are standing on the edge of Jericho. This is where they were. This is the final stopping place before they go into the promised land. Moses has brought the nation here, and Moses is giving them the story of Deuteronomy, the word of the Lord. Do you know what's happening in the nation of Israel right now? As they're standing on the Transjordan every morning, they're getting up, and what are they seeing on the ground around them? Manna from heaven. God has for 40 years fed them with the bread of heaven. And this is still happening as they're at Shittim, standing on just the other side of the Jordan. And they're right there. As Moses is giving them the law again. And look what's happening in Numbers 25. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore after the daughters of Moab. Remember when we were reading there in Deuteronomy 7? Don't get married to the people of the land. They will lead you astray. They haven't even got into the promised land yet, and they're already chasing foreign women. These invited the people to their sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. Look, people, these are the children that were led out of Egypt. There are many children who remembered the Passover. Many of the people of Israel have lived their entire life in the desert, being fed by God, experiencing God providing water out of a rock. Seeing God destroy the sons of Korah because they offered false incense. Witnessing the fiery serpents attack and kill the people. And then God providing the bronze serpent. These people have experienced the power of God. And they're like, hey, she's cute. And they're like, well, yeah, I'll go do the barbecue with your false god. Let's go. I got nothing else better to do. Well, we've been hanging out here in Shittim for a while, so I got nothing better to do. Let's go to town and see if we can chase some women. Do you get this? These are the people that have experienced God in a way that nobody else ever has. They probably got this little cup of manna that they're walking down to town with. Hey, Larry, let's go to town and see if we can hook up with some women. While they're eating food that God has provided from heaven. You see, it's not our experiences that build our faith. It's the Word of God. My friends, there is good and there is evil. You are going to experience good things in your life. You are also going to experience evil things in your life. And the people who experience good are not more prone to faith than those who experience evil. And those people who experience evil are not worse off than those people that are born with silver spoons. It comes down to trusting the Word of God. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm reading this and I'm sitting in my office going, how can I bring this into your lap? How can I bring this message to you in a way that will really make it personal? Basically, I'm sitting there going, how can I do my job? Right? And I want to point something out to you. Look here in Deuteronomy 7:7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. You ready? Here we go. We're gonna do a little math. You guys remember the alligator eats the bigger number, right? You guys know that, right? Okay. So, if you were to take the population of the United States of America and compare it to the population of the Philippines, the alligator's gonna eat the bigger one. Which one's the alligator gonna eat? America, right? We've got how many millions of people? All right, what? That might be more than what you could find in the Philippines. All right, so let's take the population of the entire Philippine Islands and compare that to the population of Leavenworth. Which one's bigger? Leavenworth. No wonder you're getting an A++ in math. The Philippines, right? All right, so let's compare the entire population of Leavenworth to the amount of people that are in our church today. Which one's bigger? Population of Leavenworth. All right, so let's break this down. Let's go population of this group, population of this group versus the population of this group. Which population is biggest? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Ooh, you're the biggest. You're gone. All right, so here we go. Here. Oh, bye-bye. Here we are. Ooh, now let's go pew by pew. Which pew has the smallest number of people in it? That's right. And how many are there? One. And God started with Abram. One person. God calls individuals to faith. You guys remember that fella named Noah? I mean, you don't remember him personally. I mean, maybe Eunice does. Eunice, do you remember Noah? No? Okay. Abraham, King David, the Apostle Paul. These were all great individuals who stood out in faith. Now, I have to be honest, I forgot to include Rebecca, Ruth, Rahab. I'm not trying to be whatever it is. Thank you. I didn't practice that one all week. But God calls individuals. God may not call us out of trouble, but He will always walk with us through trouble. 23rd Psalm, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, when I was a young paratrooper, I'd say, because I'm the biggest and the baddest boy in the valley. But you know what? That was a long time ago. And even back then, there were people who could kick my tail. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because I am bad, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Your word, which disciplines and teaches me, brings me comfort. Friends, you are going to go through bad things. And He does. He goes with us. You want to know what? You're even going to do stupid stuff and make it so that you have to go through those hard things. Choices have consequences. I try and teach our children that all the time. When you make bad decisions, you get bad results. And you know what? When other people make bad decisions, you might end up with bad results. You're going to go through hard times. God does not abandon us there. God does not promise to remove you from the hard circumstances of life. You read the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley. Because God is with us there. That doesn't mean life is all terrible. We also have good days. Remember Peter? He was on the mountain with the Lord. And it was awesome. And God is with us in those times too. But we can't base our faith on one. We have to base our faith on the Word of God. In Ezekiel 22, the Lord says, I sought for a man among them to build up the wall, to stand in the gap, to protect my people. So here's the question. The Word of God calls us to live lives of faith. The Word of God presents to us the challenge to obey the Lord in our daily lives. Do you know what it means to stand a post? Do you know what it means to be on that wall? What it means is this, that you are protecting the people. You're looking at evil and you're saying, 2 o'clock and all's well. 3 o'clock and all's well. You guys have seen those in movies, right? How about standing on the wall and seeing evil coming? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to sound the alarm. Does that mean you're on the wall and you're going, hey, look, there's bad stuff out there? Is that how you sound the alarm? Or do you sound it in a way that people hear, understand, and can respond to? See, that's our job. We have been called by the Lord, number one, to have faith in Him. Will you answer that call? Will you place your trust in God? A lot of people want to say, well, bad things have happened in my life. How can I trust that there is a God if bad things have happened in my life? anybody, bad things happen in everybody's life. We don't base our faith on the events of life. God doesn't say that if you trust in Him or if you believe in Him, everything's going to be perfect. God says that if you trust in Him, He will walk through that valley with you, comforting you, guiding you. But what about those of us who trust Jesus? His call for us is to clearly present the Word of God so people can hear it and respond to it. That's our job, to reach out to others in a clear way that they can respond. How are you doing on that? Are you sharing the gospel? When was the last time you cared about somebody enough to say, hey, Jesus Christ loves you. God has sent His Son so that we don't have to worry about sin. When is the last time you shared the gospel? I'm not asking when was the last time you shared the gospel and somebody accepted Jesus. But when was the last time you actually stopped and shared the gospel with someone? It only takes one person to share their faith. How many Jews are there today? Anybody know? More or less than the amount of people that are in this room? More. More than less than the people in Leavenworth? More or less than the people in the Philippines? Less? You think less? There's a lot of Filipinos, right? No. I think there's plenty of Jews. Now, sometimes the anti-Semitism drives them down. Sometimes they're on top. But they're still here. And it all started with one person. Let us be faithful. Not just living for the Lord, but sharing the gospel. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear. You have called us to live in a way according to your word. Your word teaches us that, yeah, we'll go through hard times, but you'll be with us. And Father, you can do amazing things with just one person. Father, help us to live that way. Help us to be bold for you, that men and women would turn to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.